This is it. We've made it all the way through John's letters. I'll have the final installment this evening, and then we will move on to something new next week. Well, let me read from verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. Well, let's pray, shall we, before we come to dwell on this letter. Lord, we know that whenever we come to listen to your word and teaching on your word, that the devil wants to snatch your word from our hearts and minds, that our sinful nature wants to harden our hearts against your word, that the world wants to fill our hearts and minds with worries so that we won't dwell upon your word. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from all of those. Give us soft, open, receptive, humble hearts before your word, so we may hear and understand and be blessed with righteousness growing in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. I don't know if you have ever played with, messed around with a Rubik's Cube before. Maybe you had the trials of a Rubik's Cube as a youngster, deciding eventually just to try and take the stickers off and put them back on in the right place. But you start off, don't you, with a jumble of colour, and you have to try and get all of one colour onto one side, so you end up with six sides that have just one colour on each, filled with their own colour. Now, most of us, we look at this dizzying mess of colours, and we have no idea. What are we going to do? What should we do? How are we supposed to bring order to this chaos we have in front of us? Where do we even start? And so, what do you do? Well, if you're like me, you go and find yourself a teacher, to someone who knows what they're doing, as someone who is wiser than me, who can make sense of the chaos I see in front of me, who can instruct me and teach me how to impose order onto the chaos, how go to that place where there's then six colours all on the right side. And what you do is you then just follow their instructions, don't you? Because they know what they're doing better than you do. And as you follow their instructions, you see order begins to appear. Little clumps of colour begin to stay together. And you go, oh, this is very exciting. Oh, we're getting there. Things are going the right way. However, you're underestimating the Rubik's Cube, because you will always reach a point where you have to start doing something and the instructions seem to make a mess of the cube again. The blocks of colour begin to break up and you go, oh no! I pulled my hair out. oh no! Too many Rubik's Cubes, that's the problem. But you think you're going wrong. But what you have to do is just stick faithfully to the instructions and eventually it will all come to rights. The cube will eventually be solved. And this is a bit like the Christian life. When you come to Christ, when you become a Christian, your life is a lot more messy than you realize. Your life is full of chaos with competing idols and other loves and your pride, all making a mess of things in your life. But since we've recognized Jesus as God, we've recognized him as someone who's wiser and better than us, someone who can be our teacher, who knows what they're doing, who knows how to unjumble our lives more into the way that God wants them to be, to bring holiness and order into the sin and chaos of our lives. But saying that, just like a Rubik's Cube, there will be times when we follow Jesus, when we're doing what he says, but our lives will seem to get worse. And we'll encounter hardships and struggles and the like. And just like with the Rubik's Cube, we begin to doubt. Am I following the instructions right? Does he know what he's talking about? Is everything going wrong? Am I going to just go back to one big mess again and have to start from square one? We don't feel in the Christian life like confident conquerors, do we? And so we look around at other people, don't we? We look around at other people. And it's those times in particular then when we feel that everything is going wrong and things aren't going the way that we think they should and we can't see how all the colours are going to come together right at the end. We need someone to encourage us, don't we? We need someone to tell us, yeah, just keep going. Keep following the instructions with the Rubik's Cube. Keep being faithful to Jesus in what you're doing. And you will find that it will come out right at the end. And that's really, I think, what we find in 3 John. We find Paul writing to Gaius, this man he knows, and he's seeking to encourage him, Paul, John, to encourage Gaius in his walk with Christ. We see in verse 1, you look down, depending on your version, to my dear friend, it says, but really it's to my beloved, to Gaius, whom I love, and the reason he loves him, we see, whom I love in the truth. We share this faith in Christ, and because we share this faith, because we both love Jesus, I love you. It's that simple, and you are my beloved one, and I want to encourage you. So this brings us to our first heading this evening. You're walking well. You are walking well. Right off the bat, then, John is encouraging Gaius. As I said before, he starts off, doesn't he? To my beloved Gaius. Now, in our society, if we are truthful with ourselves, we've cheapened the word love, haven't we? We've cheapened the word love because we love pizza. And we love movies, and we love kittens. And all those things, I'm sure, if you like them, are very lovely. But to John and to Gaius, to be someone's beloved wasn't at the same level as pizza and kittens and the cinema or whatever else that we say that we love. But it was someone who just like Christ did, someone who they were willing to give up their life for. This was at the level of someone who was willing to take a bullet for you. That's what it meant to them to be someone's beloved, because that's what it meant to be Christ's beloved. He did give up his life for you. This is what it meant to them. And what a greater encouragement then is there then to know that, to know to Gaius, that John loves him at a level where he is willing to give his life for him. And what a greater encouragement we would be to each other if we were more comfortable perhaps expressing and receiving the love of each other, just as John and Gaius do, to express and to receive The love of one another as children of God and not so much as the reserved Brits that we've risen up to be. And we can feel a bit uncomfortable, can't we, in our Britishness when we the idea of expressing that we love someone or when someone expresses that their love for us, we're not entirely sure how to respond to that because it's not a situation we often meet as British people, is it? Just in general life. Oh, yes, you know, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, they might say that they love you. Your parents might say that they love you. But just some friend that doesn't really talk to each other in that way, do we? But what an encouragement it would be if we were more like John and Gaius, more open to talk about the love that we have for one another. And to mean not the love of kittens, but the love of Christ for one another. And this love we see again, chapter verse 2. Dear friend, beloved, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health. John wants the best for Gaius. He wants him to be materially prosperous. He wants him to be in good health. And he wants that, and this is an interesting phrase, and again, an encouragement to Gaius. He wants those two things to be at the same level of goodness, if you like, just as your whole life is going well, or perhaps more literally, just as your whole walk is going well. He wants Gaius' material prosperity and his health to be just as good as Gaius' spiritual walk with Christ. And that's another great encouragement, isn't it? If someone said to you, your walk with Christ is going so well that my heartfelt desire for you is that you would be as rich materially as you are with Christ. And my heartfelt desire for you is that you would be as healthy in this life as you are spiritually with Christ. And you can see then, can't you, what an encouragement it is to think, oh, well, this guy who loves me, he wants the best for me, he recognizes how well I'm walking with Christ. And he wants the rest of my life to fall in line with that. And we know, don't we, especially in as we get older, our bodies begin to break down. Our health isn't what it used to be. We know then that we're not, our health doesn't always reach that sort of that high level, does it? But again, this is John's desire for him. Sometimes we feel a bit again, out of place praying or desiring for people to be healthy, don't we? We know that in this life, because of the curse, we're not going to be healthy. We know that we want people to be walking with Christ faithfully. And sometimes we might feel a bit out of sorts, a bit out of place, expressing our desire that people would be healthy. Am I allowed to pray that for other people? Is it really that spiritual? Can I express that desire when I know that it's not going to ever really happen in this life, not until we reach the life to come? Well, we see here in John, yes, you can. Express your heartfelt desire for each other. Express your desire that I really wish that you were healthy in this life. And that's my love towards you. I really do wish that you were materially prosperous. That's my heartfelt desire towards you. Yes, we know that depending on situations and other things, that it's probably not going to happen until we reach the new kingdom. But we can still express that desire towards each other, can't we? We shouldn't feel so restricted in some ways to expressing our love and our desire to each other that love should bring about. John, then, he's overflowing with this love. It's impacting how he expresses it to Gaius. He really wants the best for Gaius. And that desire really permeates this whole letter, this desire he has for the best to happen for Gaius. And essentially, throughout these next verses, he's saying, Gaius, you are walking well. Gaius, you're doing a great job in following Christ and living out that love to fellow believers that Christ wants you to show. You're doing such a good job that I wish you prospered in every other area of your life as much as you are prospering in your walk with Jesus, in your faith. Indeed, verse 3, I've met some fellow believers who know you, and they've told me, they've testified that you are faithfully walking with Christ, that you're faithfully walking in the truth. And on hearing their testimony about you, guys, I was just filled with such great joy. Such great joy to know that you are walking faithfully with Jesus. Indeed, verse 4, there's no greater joy for a believer than knowing or hearing that other believers are walking faithfully in the truth. Because if we love each other with that beloved love that we were talking about in here, if we really want the best for each other, what's the best that we can hear about someone? Is the best that we can hear that they're rich? No. Is the best that we can hear they're healthy? No. As great as it would be for that to be true, the best we can hear about anyone is that they are walking faithfully with Christ. Because we know what that means. We know that they're going to be in heaven, that they're going to be in glory, that they're forgiven. We know we're going to see them around the gathered around the throne of God with us, praising him in the new creation. And that's the best that anyone can have, isn't it? That's the best that anyone can have. And so it's the best, it's the greatest joy that we can hear about any other believer, that they are still walking well with Christ. But in fact, beloved, we spoke last week, didn't we, about balancing the walking with the truth and the living out the love. And the great thing is, John goes on in verse 5, dear friend, beloved one, it's not just that people have testified about your faithfulness, about that you are walking in the truth as you should do, but they've also testified about how you're loving the children of God, even strangers, in line with the truth of Jesus. Your love to your fellow believers, we see in verse 6, has been shared with the whole church here. Everyone knows that you're walking well. Everyone knows that you're being faithful to the truth. Everyone knows that you are loving your brothers and sisters in Christ with that love of Christ, even strangers who you've never met. As soon as you know these are your brothers and sisters, your love for them overflows because of the love of Christ to you. So as you are walking well, Gaius, he goes on in verse 6, as you are walking well in truth and love, continue to do so, Gaius. The best thing for you, the absolutely best thing that you can do is to continue as you are. Continue following the instructions of Jesus. Continue living in love and truth. Send those who have come to you on their way in a manner worthy of God. And with the same abundance of love that God and care and concern and compassion God has shown to you, show that to them. Provide for them in the same way God provides for you. With an abundance of things. Abundantly like Christ has supplied you through the cross. Into verse 7. Because these people who have come to you, they're not just on holiday, but they're even greater than this. We see they seem to be evangelists and missionaries. They've left their home church and they've gone to proclaim and teach the word of Christ to others in the world. What sort of display of God's faithfulness and Christian love would it be if they had to accept help from pagans, from those outside of Jesus? Therefore, verse 8, by supporting them, we join with them in witnessing to the world. Wherever they go, if they know that there are other Christians who are supporting them, who are supplying their finances and their food and whatnot, what a witness it is to others to see this is how important we think the gospel is, and that we're willing to support these people as they share this greatest of news with all of you. And so we become their co-workers, we see at the end of verse 8. We become their co-workers in making the truth known. Because as we provide for them, we proclaim the truth of God's word, that what they're saying is true, and that this love that God has for us, I'm showing it to you in my love for them. Not all of us can go, but those we support in prayer and finance, we are their co-workers. We are part of the work they are doing. Now we see then in this first half of the letter, John just overflowing his love towards Gaius. You are my beloved. I want the best for you. The absolute best you can do is to continue walking with Jesus. And you're doing that well, and I love you so much. I desire for the rest of your life to be as great as your walk with Jesus is going. But continue in that. Continue showing love to the world, and your love will be a witness. Your love will be part of the witness of others as they take the gospel of Christ out into the world. And so the question for us then, how do we measure up to John? How do we measure up to John? How do we measure up to how John thinks that we should treat each other? Are we as good as John at encouraging one another? Are we as good as John at showing and expressing our love to one another? At desiring and knowing that for each of you out there, for me as well, the absolute best thing that we can do is to continue walking faithfully with Jesus. And if we know that's the absolute best thing that we can do, then are we encouraging one another to do that? Are we seeking to spur one another on? Are we seeking to tell people when they're doing well? How well do we do at that? I saw you doing this, and that was great, and you're doing well. Keep going. You're doing a good job. How many times do we just take things for granted when we should be encouraging and praising people for what they've done? You're doing a great job. Continue doing that, because that what you're doing is a great, always worthy of God, as Paul, not Paul, as John says down here. Are we good at testifying to the love of others? Are we filled with the joy that John seems to have when we see others walking well? How do we measure up to what John thinks we should live like, and how John is living towards Gaius? But how well as well do we measure up towards Gaius? How well do we measure up towards Gaius? He's someone who, as far as John is concerned, is walking well. He's someone who is walking well. Are we doing what Gaius does? If you are holding on faithfully to the truth as Jesus taught it, then you are doing well. If you are loving those around you by providing for their needs, then you are doing well. If you are being hospitable to God's people, even strangers, opening up your home to them, then you are doing well. If you're supporting the work of the gospel, giving to the church or to missionaries so they don't need support from the world, then you are doing well. We should learn then from John how to be an encourager, how to really be a lover of each other. We should learn from Gaius how to walk well. We shouldn't learn how to walk from the ungodly, though. And this brings us on to our second heading this evening. Don't learn from the ungodly. In verse 9, John, as we said already, because of Gaius is his beloved, he wants him to continue walking well. So he warns him about someone they both know who's not working well. This in verse 9, this Diotrephes. So what is it that marks out Diotrephes as someone who is ungodly? What are the things that he's doing that Gaius should make sure that he doesn't copy? Well, firstly, we see Diotrephes is self-serving. He's not other-serving. He always wants to be first. He wants to be exalted above all others, to have the praise and recognition of others. We see that in verse 9, don't we? Who loves to have first place among them and does not receive our authority. And this is the second thing. Firstly, he wants the praise. Secondly, he rejects the truth. Jesus, as we've seen previous weeks, he appointed his apostles as eyewitnesses, as the founders of the church, to proclaim his word, to teach the church what how to walk as part of the new covenant people of God. And yet this Diotrephes, he doesn't recognize their authority. He doesn't recognize the words as the of the apostles as being something that he should listen to. And by doing so, he rejects the truth. He rejects the words of Christ. Thirdly, verse 10, he slanders and maligns. He tears down God's people rather than, like John is doing, seeking to build them up and encourage them in the truth. He tells lies about them. Fourthly, he refuses to show hospitality. John has just praised Gaius for showing hospitality even to strangers. We see, don't we, that Diotrephes isn't willing to do that. Halfway through verse 10, he not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, he has no love for his fellow believer, shown through his unwillingness to care and provide. Probably, again, specifically, this is towards traveling preachers and missionaries who he feels perhaps might threaten his reign by teaching the truth in the church. Fifthly, he abuses his power and position. As we're thinking this morning, in part, it's the church that has the power of discipline, not the individual. But here, it's Diotrephes who is lording it over. It's Diotrephes who is casting people out of the church. He's lording, isn't he, rather than serving, as Jesus rebuked his disciples for. And sixthly, he breaks the unity of the church. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. It's not even the people who are continually walking in sin that he is casting out of the church, is it? It's people who are seeking to walk continually in holiness, to show love and care and concern and compassion and hospitality to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are the ones that he's kicking out of the church. And so John says, you might see this man, Gaius, but don't copy him, don't imitate him, don't go the way that he is going. We see in verse 11, don't we? Beloved, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil. Don't corrupt your good walk. Don't turn aside from the good that you're doing by imitating this church leader who is evil. Because those who walk in evil, he goes on to say in verse 11, they have no fellowship with God. They don't know how to please God. They may look impressive on the outside. They may look like conquering leaders, but they aren't. In the end, they have nothing to do with God at all. Those who don't serve others, who reject the truth, who slander others, who refuse to show hospitality, who abuse their power, who break the unity of the church, don't imitate them. Don't listen to them. Otherwise, you won't keep walking well. We must choose the examples who we imitate carefully. Now, this is the problem, isn't it? Because when we reach those moments, as I said right at the start, where we're not confident about what we're doing, when we look at our life and things don't seem to be going quite as we hope them to, when perhaps suffering or difficulty come into our life, we look around us for those who seem confident, don't we? Who seem to know what they're doing. Perhaps those in positions of power, because we perhaps naturally think, well, those who have risen high in the church, who perhaps are the the pastors, or depending which church you go along to, the bishops or whatever, we look to them, don't we? We look to those who are charismatic, thinking, oh yeah, well, surely these people know what they're doing. Surely these people can tell me if there's something I'm doing wrong as I seek to follow Christ, if I'm not doing it the right way. We turn to those or look to those whose churches are larger or seem like they're growing. But what John reminds us here is that confidence and power and charisma and size doesn't mean that they're right. It doesn't mean that they are godly. Just like in the case of Diotrephes, we must make sure that those we choose to imitate are not evil, so that we don't begin, even unknowingly, to imitate evil and lose our way. We mustn't judge role models by human standards. We mustn't imitate evil, but only what is good. And this brings us to our third heading this evening. Learn from the godly. We must make sure that the one we choose to imitate, as we look down at verse 12, is someone who walks well with the Lord themselves, someone who is good and therefore is from God or is of God. And John, here in verse 12, he recommends Demetrius as someone worthy of imitation, doesn't he? If you're confused, if you're not sure, guys, if you're walking well, if you need someone to encourage you or someone to go to, don't go to Diotrephes, go to Demetrius. And what are the three things that John uses to show that Demetrius is worthy of imitation? Well, firstly, we see everyone speaks well of Demetrius. Demetrius is living a blameless life. It's what God calls us to, isn't it? To live a blameless life before him, to live a blameless life before the world around us. And Demetrius is doing just that. There's no one within the churches that has a bad word to say about him. We know that's not true of Diotrephes. Secondly, it's not just everyone. Even the truth itself speaks well of him. Demetrius' life is being lived in line with truth and love. It's being lived in line with the word of God. He's living out Jesus' commands. If you compare the teaching of the apostles with Demetrius' life, you will see the two go hand in hand. They match and marry up. And so we can see when we take his life and compare it to the truth, the word of God, that he's living in that way. And so when we see that in him, we know that we can go to him and we can imitate him and we can talk to him. Demetrius will be someone who is, as John has been telling Gaius here, someone who is gladly giving, someone who's being sacrificial, who's showing hospitality, who's being servant-hearted, etc. And thirdly, John speaks well of him. And we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Gaius knows and trusts John. We get the impression from verse 4 that perhaps Gaius came to faith through John's ministry before moving to this other church. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Gaius knows that he can trust John. He knows John's character. He knows John's life is in line with the word of God. He knows John is one of the apostles. And that John wouldn't recommend someone unless he was sure of his character. And that John has the maturity and the authority to recommend someone as a good role model. There are many different people we can imitate then, aren't there? But whether inside or outside the church, are those that don't live in accordance with the truth, who don't love God, who don't love God's people as Christ has loved them, should not be taken as a role model, should not be taken as someone that we seek to imitate, as someone we go to find out if we are following Christ in the right way. Instead, we must wisely choose who to walk with. We must wisely choose those who walk in accordance with the word and learn from them what a godly life looks like. We glance down at verse 15. We must choose those, or from those, who truly wish us to continue in godliness and in the peace we have with God. As John says at the end, peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. The people we should follow are those who want us to continue walking in peace with God, not those who want us to walk in hostility with God. We must choose from those who see us as friends, as those beloved, as a friend that Jesus talks about, those who are willing to lay down their lives for us. Are we applying this godly standard then to those we seek to imitate? To those we seek to learn from, to those we go to for encouragement, who we go to when we're not sure if we really are walking in the way that Jesus wants us to. At the start, then, I was talking about solving a Rubik's Cube, and the need to keep following Jesus' instructions, to keep following the truth, even when things seem to get worse by doing so, and knowing that we will come out right at the end. To help us keep going at those times, we need to be those like John, who truly want the best for each other, who truly see each other as our beloved, who truly want to encourage one another to keep going in the ways of Christ. We need to be mutual encouragers, praising each other for the truth and love we see in each other's lives. We need to warn each other off following the ways of the ungodly or the false teacher, like Diotrephes. We need to encourage one another to find godly role models, like Demetrius, who display the truth and love of Christ, who can encourage us when we are struggling in our own walk, so that we will continue walking well, walking in the truth and love of Christ until the end. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be better encouragers of one another, to help us to be better lovers of one another, to be better at seeking the good for each other. Help us not to seek to imitate those who are great in the world's eyes, but those who are great in yours. Help us to find truly godly people to imitate, to encourage us, to watch and learn from, so that we may continue walking faithfully before you and following your instructions until the end. In Jesus' name, amen.